Matthew, chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? The disciples looking at the great buildings, you know, it's not that Jesus had never seen them. You know how it is, when you look at something again, and it's like you're seeing it for the first time. And they were looking at those buildings, and how marvelous they were. Beautiful columns, and other such things. You know, they were these great set of buildings, the temple complex. Jesus is saying, don't you see them? Don't you see all these things? See ye not? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That place would be destroyed. It is impossible to teach this without mentioning what happened in the year 70. When the Romans under Titus came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, threw down the buildings of the temple. Of course, with the western wall only remaining, that more of the platform than an actual building. And as often as this is mentioned, the possibility of a new temple being built is brought up. And I don't see really if that is required in the end times, that the Jews have to build a new temple. Oh, I know it says he will stand in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, or making a show of himself that he is God, exhibiting himself as God. But I don't know that that requires a rebuilt Jewish temple, though that would not be out of the question either. But there are all kinds of temples built to God. It is questionable whether a temple built by the Jews would be any more of a temple of God than one built by the Muslims. He could stand in front of the Dome of the Rock, for all I care. Or on the buildings as they now stand. I don't really base my what I'm looking for on a temple being rebuilt. Because Jesus doesn't say, look for the temple to be rebuilt. They ask him, when will these things be? What will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And he's looking more towards the end of the world. It is widely understood that the disciples of Christ expected the end of the world to come in their generation. And I expect it to come in my generation. And the generation before me expected it to come in their generation. And of course the mockers say, you know, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were since the beginning of time. And rather than answer the mockers, I will answer the believers and say that it is our duty to always be prepared. And one thing is for sure, that Jesus wanted his disciples to believe that the end was imminent, that the end was near, that it would come in their lifetime. Because since the time, according to Christ, is not known by anyone except the Father, the precise time, though the book of Revelation gives many signs, those things happen in rapid succession and really could begin at any time. But I haven't seen any signs yet, of course, except for a few rather obscure things. And we'll get to them in this chapter, because this chapter is about the end of the world, prophecy. But it becomes us to think of ourselves in the last generation, because no matter what generation we are in, we ought to be prepared. We ought to be running our race so that if the end times did come upon us, it would not come upon us unaware. It would not come upon us unprepared. For whenever that time may come. Because in every generation, there come perilous times. At least for one part of the world or the other. But there are times of peril. Times of trouble and fear. And if there be no fear and trouble, if there be only peace, that also is troublesome. Because a people who are at peace are the least interested in the gospel. They're the least interested in having their lives changed and laying aside the things of this world. When the world is at peace, the world is tempting. When the world is in turmoil, the kingdom of heaven shines brightest in the eyes of men. It's just human nature. So having said that, I want to reiterate the intention of our Lord is that we might be mindful of the times we live in, with a view that for us they are the last times. This will be the end of my time. If it is not the end of the world, it will be the end of my life. The end of my world is coming in my lifetime. And that I'm going to die. And so the end of the world is going to come, at least for me. And for all the men of my generation, the world is going to come to an end. And we ought to give the heed to how we will appear before Christ on that day of judgment. You know, in light of that, it would not be wise for Christ to say, oh, I'm going to be gone a long time. They begin to think he's never coming back. They begin to disbelieve. And many unbelievers have brought ill repute upon the faith. You know, these men who have entered in. And by reason of them, the way of truth is evil spoken of. And many follow their pernicious ways. And that is one of those just manifest things. The works of the evil ones in our midst caused the way of Christianity to be spoken evil of. Bunch of hypocrites. You know, a bunch of people trying to get specks out of the eyes of people while they have beams in their own eyes. Bunch of people who talk righteousness for others, but do not seem to be able to obtain it in themselves. And so the way of truth, the true way of eternal life, is spoken evil of because of their evil deeds and their immoral behavior. So his disciples are asking, what is the sign of your coming, the end of the world, which they expected in their lifetime? Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now Jesus has a habit of when people ask him a question, he doesn't necessarily answer it directly like the Pharisees. You know, by what authority do you do these things? He answers what needs to be answered. When people ask questions that lack understanding, Jesus endeavors to provide understanding in the things they ought to understand. And he has a sort of patient way about it, whereby he just straight out just tells them what they need to know. There's not a lot of time factors given. I mean, he does answer the time question later on. The first warning he gives them is that no man deceive you. So I was talking about just a moment ago. There are men out there who desire to deceive people. They come in the name of Christ. I'm coming in the name of Jesus. They say, I am Jesus. No, they don't. No, they don't. See, this is one of those verses that people have taken in a way that doesn't make any sense. You can't come in Jesus' name and say you're Jesus. No. What it is he is saying this in a reflective sense of saying, I, Jesus, I being Jesus the speaker, am Christ. They're going to come, as Peter affirmed, I am Christ, so shall they affirm, I am Christ. This is saying by way of affirmation, saying by way of confession. They're going to say, Lord, 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 but he does not know who they are. They're going to say, I come in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Lord, Lord. And they're going to be deceivers. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, talks about what would happen when the apostles would pass on. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He's speaking to church leadership that he was leaving behind. Verse 29, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves, from among the church leadership that we have appointed, from the men sitting here before me who I am addressing as overseers of the flock, overseers being episcopos, elders, overseers, bishops, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, etc. They knew, the apostles knew the warning of the Lord, that men would enter in among the flock, and even from among the flock, and from among the leadership especially. And that is a story of all history. Christian history is the story of the wolves entering in and devouring up the flock and making the way of truth a way that is evil spoken of, and of perverting the doctrine of Christ, and of perverting the image of Christ, and of defiling the name of Christ by their wicked deeds and their wicked words and their wicked ways of their wicked religion. And they perverted Christianity with leaven into something that is unrecognizable. Now, that's the history of the Catholic Church immediately after that. But it's still the same today. They still come. Only now they come from every direction. There's not just one place where you can look. No. From every direction, from every little denomination, up springs the deceivers. Up spring those who pervert the doctrine of Christ. Those who say, I know him. Those who say, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. Those who come saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. I affirm that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, crucified. That's what they say. And on the day of judgment, they're going to come before him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things in your name? You are our Lord. And he's going to say, how came you hither, not having on a wedding garment? I don't know who you are. I've never known you. But to those whom he receives, he says, from the foundation of the world, I knew you. Before you were born, I knew you. And I raised you up to be a son. You know, Jesus answered a couple questions. Like one was, are there few that be saved? And his answer was not direct, but it was affirmative. Yes, there are few that be saved. Few. Many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen means you're saved. Called means the sower. The sower went forth to sow. Some seed fell by the wayside. Some seed fell on stony ground. Some sprang up right away. They believed, and it withered away. Others were choked among thorns. I believe all the world. There be few that be saved. Not many seeds fell on that good ground. Not much ground is good for cultivation. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Begs the question. There are few that be saved, and many that be deceived. That dynamic alone tells us, who have ears to hear, that everything you see in the world, the majority of what you're looking at is deception. There are many that be led astray. But of course, though, from the mainstream churches, right, from the majority churches, they say, well, you're a cult. We are the mainstream. We represent orthodoxy. We represent the wide path where everyone is, we're all going to heaven. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. No, we teach a very narrow path. You gotta believe in Jesus. The thing is, many there be that enter in it your way. By virtue of the response you're getting, it teaches me that that must be deception. Because so many people follow it. So many people follow it. Well, Paul, that almost becomes kind of crazy because there are all kinds of tiny little movements, you know, where a few people believe. And how do I know which one of them is right? How do you know? How do I know? How do I know? Can I teach you the way of knowing? The thing is, if God's going to suffer you to be deceived, if you receive not the love of the truth, that you might be saved, you're going to be deceived. And the same is true for me. If the gospel I love and the word of God that I love is not the truth, then I am not of the truth. And all I'm here to do is to deceive a few people who are willing to listen to this stuff that I say. That's all I'm here to do, is to deceive that few people who do that. Now you could say, well, I'm just part of the whole. Now that would make sense. Those little churches are part of a bigger picture. You know, getting people out of every little niche. Because there's big movements and small, right? And but the majority of them are false. But whatever you think, the truth is going to be a small way. It's going to be where few enter in. It's going to be where the truth is something that not everybody wants to hear. Because the things that everybody wants to hear are lies. The things that everybody wants to hear are not true. The things that everyone wants to hear are things that tickle their itching ears. They are the things that people have pleasure in. They are the ways that please men. Thou savorest the things which be of men, and not the things which be of God. Men savor things which God detests, and man detests things which God savors. And if you don't understand this, it's going to be very difficult for you to understand the scriptures, because that is what they teach. And if you go at the scriptures with the mindset that it is the opposite, what I mean is they teach things that are not savory to God. But if you go to the scriptures with this mindset that they teach, you're going to be confused. That's why I find people, they don't understand the Bible. You know why? Because everything you've learned about Christianity is wrong in light of the Bible. And so you have all these ideas in your head, and you go at the Bible, and you're like, and you're trying to fit everything in and make it all make sense, when you haven't just submitted yourself to it. You haven't submitted yourself and decided, okay, it says, whom he wills, he hardens, and whom he wills, he has mercy on. That doesn't sound right to me, but I'm just going to accept it provisionally until I get a greater understanding of why that's right, or why that's just, or why that's good. And rather, to submit myself to God, rather than to subjecting God to my perverted ways of interpretation, rather than subjecting God's word to my philosophies that are entangled in my brain, and trying to use my wisdom to unlock something that isn't even, that, you know, what all I'm doing is unlocking deception, because every deceiver uses the word. You know, every bit of leaven is stuffed into wheat. So therefore, false doctrine is, it is inside the word. It is using the word as a vehicle to deliver itself to you. And the false teachers use the word as a vehicle to deliver their perverted doctrines to you, because they take a little verse here and then, you know, not taking into account everything, not taking into account the truth, but rather taking into account their traditions and their false doctrines and their pleasures and the things they have pleasure in and the doctrines which please them. These are the things they take into account and their philosophies and all that, and then they mix it in into a very leavened loaf of bread. A very false doctrine. Remember, only a little false doctrine makes the whole thing false. That's another concept people find hard to accept. I tell people that, they say, well, nobody can have it all right. Well, I agree. I can't know everything and have everything, but I can keep out false things. If I can't do that, then why would the apostles tell me to purge out the leaven and to beware of the leaven and to guard doctrine and to be careful about doctrine? Why would they tell me all those things? Why would heretics be said to not inherit the kingdom of God if we're all bound to be heretics? You know, that's the thing, is like, people are sinful and they want to say, everyone's going to be like that. Everyone's going to be like that. I don't have the truth, so you can't have the truth. I can't be righteous, so you can't be righteous. I can't be holy, so you can't be holy. We can't be that. You can't do that. When you tell them, well, we can, it's like, you're a hypocrite. You don't know what you're talking about. We can't do that. We have to be sinful. We have to have false doctrine. We have to have wickedness. We have to do all things that are perverse and disgusting in the sight of God, because that's how we're supposed to be, and you're supposed to be that way too. They're deceivers. They want you all, we'll all be the same. We'll all be alike. We'll all be filthy. We'll all be rejected of God. We'll all be weeping and gnashing our teeth. We'll all be cast into outer darkness and burned in the lake of fire. That's what we'll all be done.
If we follow that word, if we follow that doctrine, if we follow the pernicious ways of the ministers of unrighteousness, don't follow their ways. Listen to the voice of truth. Listen to the voice that speaks things that are right, things that are righteous according to the word of God. It's hard to accept some of these things. When I say, God hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. People, oh, I don't know if I can... That's the scriptures. If you have a problem with that scripture, or God, hey, I create evil and I create good. I create light and I form the darkness. If you have an... God create evil? I can't accept that. It's like, well, no, you need to accept what the scriptures say. Well, your interpretation, it's not a question of interpretation, really. I mean, there are some things that are questions of interpretation. There are other things, it's not a question of interpreting. It's a question of accepting. I've said this on many occasions to people. I say, you know, Romans 9 says, and I use this a lot because people stumble at it. And I love scriptures that people stumble at because they make great examples. Romans 9:18 says, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Now just accept that. Well, I'm not going to interpret it at all. I'm just going to say, God, this is my interpretation, that he, God, has mercy on whom he wills. That means with his will is to show them mercy. On whom he has a will to show mercy, he shows mercy. And whom he wills to harden, he hardens. Whom he wills, he hardens. I don't see any need for further interpretation. The only interpretation you can make to that passage would be to take away from the meaning of the words. That is not interpretation, that's perversion. Now you've departed from the faith, as far as I'm concerned. When you start to, Paul, you're going to interpret things. Yeah, I know. There are places that are worth interpreting. You have to look at the big picture sometimes. Well, that's what we do when we go to that scripture. No, you don't. So, well, who made you judge? How do you know that you're making the right interpretation and other people are making the wrong interpretation? I don't know. But I know that some people are making the wrong interpretation. And we could fight about it, but I'm not really interested in fighting about it. I'm going to instead give the correct interpretation. And him who hears, let him hear. And him who forbears, let him forbear. If you want to go and listen to the many who speak in that very broad way, I can't change your heart. I'm only here to speak to those who can hear me. Whether it be for death or for life, if you can hear me, this is the voice you hear. You know? And if God would save you or the devil deceive you, you might escape from the words I'm saying. You know, looking at it from both sides, if that's confusing. Meaning, if I'm of Satan, God would save you by turning your heart away from my teachings. If I'm of God, Satan would deceive you in turning your heart from my teachings. And God would let it happen. Now, as I say, if someone has the truth, how is it that their hearts could turn from the truth if God has not sold them to it? How should one chase 1,000 and 2 put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them? I don't want to be sold. Why is it that I can't be moved? Because God has set me on a rock. And if you can't be moved, he has set you on a rock. And we will go forward in faith, believing that if God is dealing with me, I have to believe in him the way he's dealing with me. It doesn't do any good to doubt. Well, maybe I'm of the devil. What's the point of that? The ministers of darkness never think they're of the devil. They think they're of God. And I don't see how they would benefit by thinking they're of the devil. Unless God gave them the wisdom to turn to him. Unless you're not convinced, in other words, you shouldn't turn. If you're not convinced of the truth, you should probably turn. But if you are convinced, turn not from it. I'm not here to persuade men with cunning arguments. It's my ultimate point. It's like, Paul, this is almost, I'm so confused now, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, my point is that you be not persuaded by my arguments so much as, does it speak to you by the Spirit of God? That's what you need to listen to. Because whatever spirit he's given you to is the one you're going to hear. And that's the way you're going to go. Verse 6, he talks about the wars and rumors of wars. This is, you know, Oh, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation. It's the end times. We have wars. We have wars.
I was thinking it's funny when people talk about, they think of the end times as being, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars in the end times. And what they haven't heard is Jesus. They're not reading this the way he said it, which is very simply to say that wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. Right? These things must need be. They have to come to pass. The end isn't yet. Wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, not signs of the end. And it's manifest because all these things have been going on from the foundation of the world to this day. And it's funny because people who are into prophecy, they always look around and say, oh, look it, a volcano erupts. Oh, look. A war has started. Oh, look, a famine. Oh, look, a pestilence. Oh, look, it's the wrath of God. The end of the world is coming. When Jesus was very clearly saying, these things are not the sign of the end. They are the beginning of sorrows. A lot of people say, oh, that's the start of the end. That's the beginning of the end. The wars, the famine, the pestilences, and so on and so forth, and death riding forth. But those things are common. They're always going on. We hear of them a lot more, though, I'll tell you that. We hear a lot more about wars and rumors of wars, mostly because of the news and the media and the communications throughout the earth, and because of rising awareness with people, I suppose. But these things are not supposed to trouble us, in the sense of that we would think the end is coming. Because, like I said, we are to always be readying ourselves for that day anyways. We should not be overtaken unaware. So these things are not good signs that you should look to as being the end is coming, the end is near. There have been gigantic wars, colossal conflicts, major plagues killing off so many people in the world that they couldn't be numbered, earthquakes all over the place. He likens them to the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows is the pains of labor. It's always pointed out, though, that's birth pangs. Ooh. But honestly, if you know anything about birth pangs, is that there are a lot of false birth pangs. The beginning of labor is not a definite thing. As far as, it depends on the woman, of course, and so I hesitate in how deep I'm going to take this analogy, but it can be that the woman feels like she's having labor, but it's just a contraction or two, and it's not really started yet. And the beginning of labor is sort of like uncertain like that. Is the baby coming? And it's only when the birth pangs hit and they're followed by the continuance of birth pangs. And so I don't mean that war after war after war, the wars upon wars and earthquakes upon earthquakes is like the beginning of labor. It's just the start. It's just the opening twing of pain. Twing, I think I made that word up. It's the opening twing of pain. I like it, though. But the way you really know the labor has begun is when the later things come. And I don't take it to be an increasing of the frequency of the same stuff. Labor has its stages. Nation against nation, this stuff, the wars, famines, that's like the beginning of labor. That means nothing has really started yet. It hasn't gotten going yet. The next stage is not more wars and rumors of wars and more famines and pestilences and earthquakes. It's the things you read about in Revelation. You know, a mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and a mountain falling, and a star falling from heaven into the, poisoning the waters, killing the fish, destroying the ships. You know, major, major things from heaven, from the sky. A major event. To make the effects seen in Revelation come to pass. Notice that's not listed. Neither is fire from the sky, fire and hail, and mingle with blood. It might rain blood. But on the other hand, the blood being cast on the earth might mean that the hail is deadly, and that the hail is being mingled with the blood of, it could be animals and stuff being struck on the way down. And the blood is being shed on the earth, and the hail and the fire coming down out of the sky. I mention that because those are the signs when I see that stuff come to pass, then I'm going to be like, whoa, the trumpet has sounded. Sound the alarm. But there's no trumpet. There's going to be a war. Ba, ba, ba. Because the trumpets are the signs of the end. And I'm just saying that in passing. We'll go over that in detail in the book of Revelation, which will come after the Gospels. But a trumpet is a signal. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how will we prepare ourselves to battle? We will recognize the trumpets. Wars and rumors of wars are unreliable signs. Earthquakes are unreliable signs. Jesus says so. And I don't look for, they try to draw too much of an analogy to birth. Okay, when we have more earthquakes. So now for the past 20 years that we have this phenomenon, since I was a kid, they've been in prophecy. Earthquakes are getting more frequent. Earthquakes are getting more frequent. It's a lie. They aren't getting more frequent. It's a lie. There are no more frequency of earthquakes, frequency of famines. It's not more frequent. How could you say that? Because that's what the truth is. Nothing has changed. We're still stuck in that very first part of labor. Just, it hurts a little. But it's not the pain that's coming. It's not the pain that's about to be. It's just like the beginning of labor. A little twing. A little twang. Not much. Ask a woman who's given birth, what's the beginning of labor like? Well, it's kind of uncomfortable. What's the end of labor like? Unbearable. I can't go on. I can't make it. I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to make it through. That's the feelings that a woman feels towards the end of labor because the pain is so great, because the labor is so strong, and because the baby is so insistent to be born. It's not a question of just frequency. It's actually a question of character. Closer and closer together. Nonsense. There has been no rise. What about World War II? It was constant war. Talk about frequency of war. And frequency of this and that and the other. I don't see anything that says to me, this has really increased over time, worldwide. Not at all. And same thing with earthquakes. There are no increase in earthquakes, that's for sure. But we have a 0.01 increase in the frequency of earthquakes since 1980. Or some it's like, there's, people want to believe certain things, so they really want to massage the data. But nothing special is going on. Nothing special is happening. I know it breaks the hearts of some. But we are not in the end times. We're not there yet. So many people, we're living in the end times, in the end times. I've been in the end times since I was a little kid, and I'm quite sick of people saying it. We're not in the end times. Not in the times of the end of the world. I'm in my own end times. This is the end times for Paul Stringini, because Paul Stringini's time is short. But the world, I don't know. Maybe the world's time is short. I don't know. I haven't seen any signs yet that the time has gotten shorter. I mean, I know it's gotten shorter by virtue of time progressing. But I mean, where I see a definite signal that the end is coming. Not one. We are not in the end times. Those preachers who've been preaching the end times, many of them are going to die. Thinking, it would have been in my days. No, you're going to die. You will not see it come. Not in your days. And it's almost a pity you don't. That you should escape. But I live for those times. God help me. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. I suppose that's why many people want to believe in the rapture. We're all going to be evacuated before the day comes. Nonsense. The men who teach you that are perverted. They're perverted men of corrupt minds. Honestly, I used to really take a lot of pains to prove it wrong. There's not a question of proving. It's a question of what spirit you're of. You're a coward. You want to flee away. You think that, the bride of Christ can't be sullied. Don't be so naive and so foolish. It is given to me on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. The sufferings of his saints is precious to God. And a fat, pampered American church raptured out at the last second is disgusting in his sight.
Oh, thank God I didn't have to go through the tribulation, ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. Oh, Jesus, let's get married right now. Yum, 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 yum. I'm a big, fat, bloated American bride. I've never suffered anything. All I ever had was good. All I ever had was comfort. And oh, I did have sadness, though. I used to get so worried. I used to get so worried if they would cancel my favorite TV show. I used to get so worried that my phone bill was a little high. And I used to think, will I have enough money to make my car payment? And I used to have such worry, will I have enough money to make my mortgage payment? Oh, what a tribulation I've gone through. But now I'm here in heaven. No more mortgage payments. Where's the buffet? I heard in heaven I could eat as much as I want and never get fat. I want to see the buffet. I want to eat all the pastries I can. Oh, look at that beautiful mansion you built for me, Jesus. I can't wait to walk and live in my mansion. Let's go in our mansion and have a honeymoon, because I'm a big, fat American bride. And I've never suffered anything. Aren't I beautiful and precious to you? Not a scratch. Not a scratch. I've never hungered for your name. I've never thirsted for your name. All I did was just eat and drink and be merry, and I went to work, and I went to church on Sunday, and blah, 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 blah. I don't know. I'm getting sick of that. Went on too long already. The message of the rapture that, oh, you won't go through the tribulation. Oh, I got a scripture here in Revelation. You will escape the hour of temptation and blah, blah, blah. As if that time was tempting. By many words, they pervert their minds. And they comfort them saying, you will not see these days. But those days shall come. And when no one leaves except the dead, what will you do? You have run with the footmen and they have wearied you. How shall you contend with horses? This is a very, very foolish generation. They really believe that tribulation isn't for them. It has been for other generations of Christians. It has been for Christians on the other side of the world, enduring torment, burning, crucifixion, drowning, suffering all manner of punishment and imprisonment. And in America we say, God won't let us go through the tribulation because His bride is too precious to Him. He wouldn't let that happen to her. No. It so nauseates me that that attitude is able to prevail. I used to believe in the rapture, and I subconsciously hated it because I thought the most exciting time in history that I thought it would come in my lifetime and that I would have to leave right when it happens. It's sort of like, imagine, there's going to be a party at your house. And this is a really bad analogy, but there's a party at your house. But you're going to have to go on vacation the day before the party. It sort of leaves you thinking like, well, I wanted to be there to watch my house. That my house be not broken up. This is not such a bad analogy after all. I want to be there to watch my house and make sure the partiers don't destroy everything. I want to be there to guard my house, make sure the party doesn't get out of hand. God isn't going to take His spirit out of the world before the tribulation. That's not what's holding things back. God's will. God's power holds things back. You know, there is no need to evacuate. We're going to be here for a purpose. I thought it would be so disappointing to have to miss that. And you could say I was prejudiced against it. Yeah, but I still believed it. I thought that the men teaching knew what they were talking about. Until I heard someone say otherwise. It doesn't have to be. Actually, I remember at one point, I didn't know what I believed. I said, well, if they're right, then this. If they're right, then that. I knew there were several views. But what did I know? What did I know? But now having studied the scriptures, I know. We're going to be here. I want to be here. You know, like I said before, God help me. He put it in my heart to want to go through the tribulation and suffer. You know, it's like, boy, it's easy to say that right now, sitting comfortably in my home, surrounded by my family, with no notable troubles in my life, except a few minor things that shouldn't trouble a saint. Look what he says here. You know, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You want to be hated? Who likes to be hated? You like when people hate you? Everyone likes to be liked.
I mean, sometimes I've taken a little bit of delight in people's displeasure. Would like to have really that much hate. I don't know, maybe at that moment, could kind of slip into it, right? God help me. God help us all, that we could just bear up under that and rejoice in their hatred because we were fulfilling the word of God. We're going to be afflicted and killed, but we will be gaining a better resurrection if we look not. As Paul said, you know, in the book of Hebrews, have our mind on something, on the better thing, that we want to obtain a better resurrection, that we might be like our Lord. You know, I can't be greater than Jesus, but I can be like him. That's what he says. A servant is not greater than his master. It is enough for a servant to be as his master. And his message was, if they have called me the prince of devils, what will they call you? One of the prince of devils' lackeys, obviously. And less than the prince of devils, you know? Lower than the prince of devils. They're not going to be loving us, they're going to be hating us. And in the book of Revelation, you see the prophets of the end times, they don't do things that make people like them. It's not like Jesus, they were going to be healing and people will love us and just a few people are going to hate us. The people in charge will probably be reversed. Is that they're going to be caught smiting the earth with all plagues as often as they will, causing the rain that it wouldn't come. And if anyone tries to hurt them, they're going to be spitting fire out of their mouths. That's what the end times prophets do. So how much love do you think they're going to get? They're devilish. They're spitting fire. They're making plagues. They're causing it won't to rain. They're causing, you know, they're causing this, they're causing that. And they're going to be seen as evil because they're bringing evil. Then shall many be offended. You know, they're going to stumble. As always, many are going to stumble. They're going to fall from their faith. When they're faced with this time of trouble that's coming and the deception that is coming. Remember, the God's witnesses aren't the only ones that are going to be performing miracles, though they be signs from heaven. There will be signs from heaven from the wicked one who's coming. He's going to call down fire from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's going to make a show of himself that he is God. He's going to show people, I am God, bringing down fire. And working other miracles that it's not detailed. What will he be able to do? He's going to convince the whole world. And many people who otherwise were Christians are going to say, maybe this is God. And I shouldn't listen to these few wacky people over here. Maybe they are of the devil. They sure seem to be acting like it. Because they haven't been prepared in their hearts to receive the truth. But rather, you know, like it says in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Which is the, you know, if you want to understand what the rapture and all that of the end times, the resurrection is not going to come till after Christ returns. I don't like the word rapture because it's a perversion of the doctrine of the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in a rapture. I can be resurrected while I'm on my feet because this body is dead already. Or I can be resurrected from in the ground, or in the sea, or scattered into a million particles in the air. It doesn't matter. God is able to raise me up. You know, the day of Christ coming is not going to come till the falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But it also says, his coming is in working is after the power of Satan, or his coming is after the working of Satan. It's the work of Satan to bring this about. This false Christ that's coming. It was a personification of Satan himself, as far as I'm concerned. With all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to have power. He's going to have signs, wonders of a lie. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. God sends them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, that believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. If you don't believe the truth, if your pleasure is in unrighteousness, you will not receive it. You will not receive the truth, but you will be deceived, and God will send you a strong delusion to help you believe the deception. The time that's going to come is going to cause many who say, Lord, Lord, to fall away from the faith and to worship the devil.
And what's going to happen to them? They're still, when Jesus appears, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, because the whole time they think there's a continuum. The whole time they think, I'm a Christian. From the beginning to the end, they're going to think, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. There he is. Though it's a false one. And when the true one comes, they're going to be confused, but they're still going to think, I'm a believer. I've always been a believer. So when they go to Jesus, they're going to think, hey, I believe in him still. I never stopped believing. Sure, I did some bad works, but I did a lot of good works too. I'll go up to the Lord and say, Lord, I've done many wonderful works in your name. And he's going to say, yeah, you're a worker of iniquity. Get out of my sight. I never knew you. There's going to be a lot of hate going on in the end times. Leading up to that final disappointment for so many, many people. And so leading up to it, there's going to be a lot of pressure. I'll tell you what, there's going to be a lot of pressure from friends, pressure from family, pressure from neighbors. Believe in the false Christ. They're going to be pressuring you. They're going to be pushing you because everyone in the world is supposed to come in and worship him. Every knee should bow to this one. Every knee should bow. But there will be some knees that will not bow. There will be some who will fight against him with the power of their mouth, with the sword of their mouth, with the spirit of fire from within them, with the spirit of God blasting forth, destroying the enemies, smiting the earth with plagues, smiting the earth with disasters. Yes, that is the work of the servants of God in the end times. And they're going to be hated. They're going to be delivered up. There's going to be pressure. Lots of pressure. You don't really believe them, do you? I'm going to have to report you if you don't just bow down and worship the Lord. A lot of confusion and pressure and deception and delusion. But Christ is able to make us stand. So let's submit ourselves to him now so that we're going to be ready. Because I'm excited about it. I want to be there. Well, it's too much. We can't take it. You have little faith. You of little faith who saw Peter walk on the water. You think, I can't go through the tribulation. I was believing in the rapture. That's the whole reason I became a believer, was to escape. See, that's the problem. They use that as part, oh, yeah, believe in Christ so you can escape. I want to escape the trouble that is now. I want to escape the sin, because that's what really troubles me. You know what doesn't trouble me? It's people slitting my throat. What doesn't trouble me is people torturing my body. That doesn't really trouble me. Yeah, I don't like it. Yeah, I definitely don't want that to happen. That's just the flesh speaking, though. But what really, really troubles us is sin. What really brings us down is sin. They can kill my body, but they can't do anything to my soul. Only God can destroy my soul, and he will destroy my soul because of sin. Sin is what will destroy me. They can torture me, but God can make me a body anew. They can, and those marks, like Christ, when he came, he had those marks. They were like scars of honor. Look what they did to me. He could show them off. Here's the place where they pierced me. You know, they could have been made whole as ever, but he was able to display the scars. I don't know why that's always occurred to me as like something interesting. Maybe it's not so interesting. Maybe by now they've healed over, you know. But they're going to say to him, where did you receive these marks? And these are the marks I received in the house of my friends. It's a prophecy. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, verse 11 says. Oh, yeah, that's right. False prophets are rising. They're everywhere. They are everywhere. You know, when you just look up prophecy on the internet, type in prophecy. Prophecy. That's what we're going to do, the book of Revelation. And for many of you, for the three or four of you who actually listen to these studies, you're going to get a initiation into Bible prophecy like you have never gotten before. Cutting through all the nonsense of these other people who have no business. Except, they have business. It's the business of Satan. It's the prophecy of the devil. It's the prophecy of deception. I will give you the prophecy of truth. I will give you the prophecy according to the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. Let there be no mistaking. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. How true is that? How true is that? Because of the abundance of iniquity. Iniquity abounding. Oh, we have a problem with iniquity. Oh, you workers of iniquity, when iniquity abounds, it causes the love of the things of God to wax cold. I know from experience and from my own sinful nature in the past When I would get deeply embroiled in sin, the things of God would be far from my mind. The word of God would get far. I would put it, you know why? Because when you're sinning, it's uncomfortable. It's not easy. You have to put that out of your mind or forget about it temporarily at least to be able to live in sin. And if you do that on a continual basis, if that abounds in your life, your love is going to wax very cold indeed. And not just the love towards God, but the love towards one another. When they see when this false Christ is set up and people are worshiping it and you won't join in, you know how unhappy that's going to make them with you? Very unhappy. Because you're like this festering sore, reminding them of their sickness, reminding them of their unrighteousness, reminding them that they are doing wrong. But they don't want to believe they're doing wrong. And they don't believe they're doing wrong. You're wrong. And their hatred will grow. And that's why eventually they're going to kill people over it. There's going to be a lot of killing. They that kill you will think that they're doing God's service. That's what Jesus taught. It was John 16. You know, the time is coming when whosoever kills you would think that they're doing the service of God.
We are doing this for God.
Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. That's going to be preached by the action of the witnesses of God, the servants of God. Now, it talks about two witnesses in the book of Revelation. The witnesses are the candlesticks. The candlesticks are the churches. There are two representative of many, of the few. You know what I mean? What I mean is that I don't think of it as two, merely two. Any more than two churches is two people, because they are the two candlesticks. These are the two candlesticks which stand before the God of the earth. The candlesticks are the churches. So those witnesses represent the pair. Jesus always sent his disciples out two by two, and he will send out his witnesses two by two. He will pair them off and send them out two by two so that all over the world people will see the two. Two. There'll always be two of them. Everywhere they go, two witnesses. Two, two, two. We have to endure to the end? Yeah, it's like I say, we're running a race. You've got to finish the race. And not only that, you've got to take first place. What, I got to beat out everyone else? No, no, no. You need to outrun sin. But I can't run. I don't have any legs. No, no. God is going to bear you on his shoulders. You just gotta believe. Believe in the promises. Believe that God has given you the victory. David didn't go out to Goliath and say, I can't beat this guy. He didn't go out before the giant and say, there's no way I'm gonna slay him. But he said, the Lord will deliver you into my hand with a sling that I have practiced and know he's going to deliver you to me. Because I'm confident in that. And God is going to practice us in righteousness so that we are confident we will overcome in the end. You know, he has taught me how to run with footmen, how to run with the little sins. In the time of peace, he has taught me how to walk uprightly so that when the time of war comes, I will be able to walk uprightly in his sight. So that when the difficult times come, when the chariots are running, I can run with the chariots. I can outrun the chariots. I can outrun the horses. I can outrun the birds. I can outrun everything because God has made me swift. Because God has made me strong. Because God is bearing me up from underneath to carry me forward to victory. If you can't believe things like that, you have no business in the faith. Because you're of little faith. You don't have any faith. You need a little faith. At least a mustard seed amount. Just a tiny bit of faith. Do you have any belief at all? Do you have any belief at all? I believe Jesus was risen from the dead. Good. Now start from that. He's risen from the dead. Therefore, he is Lord over all. He is set down at the right hand of God. He's giving gifts to men. He's got gifts for you. What are those gifts? They are faith, knowledge, temperance, godliness, virtue, all these things he gives. He's giving gifts to us. He is gracious to us. Believe these things. You say you believe? Well, go on in faith. Let your faith grow into something more than just a seed, just a kernel, just a little word here, just a little scripture verse. Because otherwise you'll come to the party and you're just going to have a little seed in your hand and nothing more. You need to have a garment. And he's providing the garments. He's providing the garments. They're not imaginary garments. They're not invisible garments. No, they're very visible. They're very nice. They're white and clean. They're perfectly clean, in fact. Not a spot. Not a spot. We've got to endure to the end. Can't run 10 feet, sit down, I win. I win.
I'm not going to run anymore. That's enough. I'm going to sit here. You know what? I do have faith that I'm going to win the race. God's going to rapture me from the starting line to the finishing line. Isn't that awesome? I'm just going to believe in Jesus. Then he's just going to go snap his fingers. And he's going to rapture me into heaven. And I'll be at the finish line. That's awesome. I'm just going to believe that. And sit here and wait for that to happen. You're going to be like, you know, you think that kind of slovenly behavior pleases God? You think that kind of laziness? The scripture is filled with, there's a word in the New Testament that comes about diligence. Diligence, it means speed. Use a little speed. Put a little speed on. Put a little grease on. Come on, move it. You know, they're so lazy. They don't want to do anything. They just want to receive everything. I want to receive things that I can do. It's like in football. You want to receive something in football? Oh, give me a pass. But you run downfield and you catch it. There's things to be done when you receive. God doesn't just give things for us to have it, like the parable of the talents. He gave them talents, and the guy says, well, gee, thanks. I guess I should go bury this, huh? You know what the end of that was? Have you studied the scriptures? That the one who took the talent and buried it, who received it and did nothing but keep it, that God was not pleased with him, that he cast him into outer darkness, that he took away what he had and gave it to the one who had the most. He's going to take away what you seem to have, and he's going to give it to someone else, and you will have nothing. You will be standing there naked on the day of the wedding feast, and he's going to say, how did you get in here without any clothes on? What did you do with my talents? I buried them in the earth. Get him out of here. I don't want to see him. I don't know who this guy is. Does anybody here know him? No, we don't know him. Well, then we're going to have to ask you to leave. Actually, we're going to escort you out. It's not going to be a pretty day. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. I don't know if I'll ever see the end times, and I don't much care because my duties are the same. I've got to run the race. I've got to train. I've got to strive for the mastery. You know, no man that strives for masteries. You got to be temperate in all things. We strive for an incorruptible crown. You've got to endure to the end. There's all kinds of scriptures, you know, right? What happened to the seed that fell on the stony ground? What happened? Well, I mean, the thing is, Jesus taught us some things about endurance, right? And they want to say, no, just believe. When you believe, then you're saved forever. I was saved forever before I believed. Because God chose me to believe, and I believed, and therefore I am saved. Because my calling and election becomes sure to me when I see works happening like belief. And I say, oh, I believe, therefore I'm going to be saved. And Jesus is Lord, so I'm going to listen to Jesus. And Jesus teaches me things, and I do what Jesus says. And I seek what Jesus says I ought to seek. I seek first the kingdom of God. I seek first his righteousness. Right? I seek all those things, and then God sends them to me. And they come to me, because I diligently seek them. I keep seeking them, in spite of the fact that I may not receive them all at once. Just like Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of God. All things are subject to him, but we don't see everything yet subject to him. There's a lot of things still running loose in the world, not subject to him. I mean, I'm barely subject to him. And so if I'm barely subject to them, how much less is the world subject to him? But God says all things will be subject to him. But I believe that. And I know it's coming. I don't yet see it happen, but I believe it's going to be. But remember, that parable of the sower, what happened? The sower, it was on stony ground and it sprung up, right? Right away it sprung up. I believe. And I'm a little plant, and I've grown up. Now, what's going to happen? My leaf is spreading out, and I'm trying to put roots down. And then, it's hard to put roots down because there's a lot of rocks around here. There's a lot of stuff in the way, and I can't get a good grip. Oh, the sun! The sun! Oh, the sun! And the plant withers away and dies. Because it had no depth of root. And the soil around it dried up. And it couldn't drink up any water. And the rocks were in the way. It believed. They believed. But the tribulation and persecution that comes will cause them to stumble. It will make them be offended. And they will fail of the faith which they thought they'd take a hold of. The one talent that they thought they had is going to be taken from them. And they'll find that they have nothing. Nothing at all. Though they thought they had something.
That is in Christianity so deep in all these teachings of Christ, the apostles, and people try to gloss over it like it isn't there. It is there. You can think you have salvation, but you could be deceived in yourself. You don't have nothing. You don't have nothing. Make your calling and election sure. Go take that talent and see it multiply. When you see it multiplying, you say, God is with me. God is with me. And it brings about some confidence. I'll tell you what, when it wasn't multiplying for me, I thought, he isn't with me. Because I'm not the way he says I ought to be. And I grieved. And I wept. And I sought him in prayer. And for 10 years, nothing happened. Nothing happened for 10 years. Until he finally delivered me. Sometimes we have to persist. You know why God gave that to me like that? So that I would learn patience. And so that I would be patient with other people as well. Not to think that they should just spring up and instantly have everything in order. That I could be patient with people and have a sense of mercy towards people. Remembering the long suffering of God that led me to repentance. And not despising his goodness and his kindness to let people kind of come along at their own pace. Because he does that. He's good like that. You know, I don't see anybody who just stands up one day, you know, people love these instantaneous change stories. And I had some instantaneous changes, but it wasn't everything. And I thank God it wasn't everything at that moment either, because then I would think, well, when the time comes, everything should change. You should be absolutely perfect instantly. And instead, he gave me some things to give me hope and to put me on the right way. And so I hope the same thing could be for you. That the good news, the Christ has come, and he's come to save you and to turn you from your iniquities. That good news that would penetrate your heart and you would believe in the resurrection of Christ and his lordship over your life and submit yourself to it. How do I submit myself to it? By doing a bunch of commandments? No. By believing in his promise that all those things are there to make you a partaker, to make you his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life, everlasting life, is there for us. We are just looking to take hold of it. We're looking for God to reach down and hand it to us. And we reach out to take it. That is good news. Bad news is, you got a lot of work to do, buddy. God has saved you, and now you got to try to be as excellent as you can. Just do your best. My best? But I suck. My best is, like, not very good. And it's a lot of hard work to do my best. My best ends up with me crying and trying and failing. That's my best. But God does something a little better. Changing the heart. It animates and excites me. And I hope it animates and excites you. And I hope if you feel that it's rambling, that maybe you would decide, yeah, this is the time to stop. When he says the end shall come at that time. Remember in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses appear during the sixth trumpet, right before the seventh trumpet sounds. And when they are slain and they rise from the dead, it's the final sign of Jonah. The only sign that people are going to recognize from God. When they rise, then the end comes. You know, it says of the witnesses that when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. There's a beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. I will go at it. I don't want to go too far into Revelation, but that has reference to the Antichrist and to all his workers and to his angelic helpers, I suppose. I mean, we'll read the signs and we're going to try to understand them without trying to without getting beyond what is written and trying to just nail everything down too specifically. Because my mindset is that we need to know what it says. That will get us as far as we need to go. We need to know what it says and to become Christians. We need to become like Christ, and that will be enough. If we are walking with him in righteousness and in uprightness, and we know the scriptures, there's nothing that can touch us. As far as deception or anything like that, or temptation. See, that's the thing. I want to be well oiled when it comes to dealing with temptation now. I want to be able to overcome temptation now in the time of peace. So that when the time of war would come, of the war against Satan, so to speak, the war that's coming against the saints, that I would be ready to endure temptation as well as hardship. We have to be able to endure both things and to endure also the deception. You know, it's sort of a threefold thing. Our bodies will deal with hardship. Our minds are going to deal with temptation and also with deception. But the deception is a form of temptation. So it's really temptation of the flesh and temptation of the spirit. But when they finish their testimony, they're going to be killed and they're going to rise from their dead, and then Jesus is going to return. That's the end. So our testimony is really the cap on the end times. After we're finished with our testimony, and when the gospel is preached to the whole world, then the end's going to come. It's funny what they think of as they try to fulfill this great commission, as they call it, in bringing the gospel to the world. And they send Billy Graham's voice out. Billy Graham is a false prophet. He's a false prophet, a false teacher. I just like to be able to say that so I can offend a few people. Because you know why? It says false prophets are going to rise and deceive many. And he's a good one. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Whoso readeth, let him understand. You know, people think of the abomination of desolation as Antiochus Epiphanes in the Old Testament times who came in and sacrificed, I believe it was a pig, on the altar to Zeus in the temple of God. And other people think, oh, it's Titus when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. Maybe it's the Dome of the Rock. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's something yet to come. The one who's reading ought to understand this. Understand, what is the abomination of desolation? I can't think it'd be nothing other than what Paul described. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, chapter 2, that the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Then verse 4 says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Not showing it reflexively to himself, but literally exhibiting himself that he is God. Meaning, making an exhibit of himself. Look at me, I'm God. As Jesus said, I come in the name of my Father, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And maybe I suddenly had a quickening in my mind. You will not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! And they're going to say that again. When the one who comes is this one, standing in the temple of God, showing himself, I'm God, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ. There are not going to be many Christs. There will be false Christs. There have been false Christs. Minimal. But there is going to be the false Christ as well. The one that it all looks to. The one that Antiochus was only a type of. The one that Titus was only a shadow of. He's going to come. What? Now you know. What withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time? There's something holding him back that he might be revealed. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of sin. It's already at work. Only he who now letteth, which means to hold back, will hold back till he be taken out of the way. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's going to be raptured out of the world. If the Holy Spirit was raptured out of the world, then how would the two witnesses prophesy? How are they going to prophesy if the Holy Spirit isn't in the world? How is anyone going to be converted in the end times if the Holy Spirit isn't in the world? What a bunch of ridiculousness. No, Satan is held back, and God's going to stop holding him back. And he's going to take it out of the way. The restraining power, whatever, he's going to let him loose. That's all. He's going to let him loose. People get all freaked out trying to understand, oh, because you know why? Their minds are perverted, and they want to pervert the scriptures into something that it is not. They want to use this to overthrow what is said before, that the day will not come of Christ returns until after the events. Christ is going to return after these events. We're going to be here. We're going to do the works of God. I'm excited about it. So when you see him standing in the holy place, the temple of God, the temple Mount, I mean, they don't necessarily, people say the Jews have to rebuild a temple. They don't really have to even rebuild it. He could stand there and build it himself. You know, Antichrist could build a temple. He could do a lot of things, but whatever. He could stand on the Temple Mount claiming he's God. He doesn't even have to build anything there. He could use the Dome of the Rock if he wants, for all I care. It doesn't matter. The whole point is of him standing on the place of Mount Zion. As in Isaiah, Satan longs to stand on Mount Zion, it says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And beautiful for situation is Mount Zion in the sides of the north. The sides of the north refers to the slopes of Zion. From the book of Psalms makes that clear, that Zion is the sides of the north. That is the way a figure that they use to refer to it. The sides of the north. You know, like they say, don't they have a saying for, you know, Capitol Hill, the west wall, you know, the west wall. You know, there's all different terms that refer to places. The sides of the north refers to Zion, the place where the temple is. Satan is going to place himself there, showing the world that he is God. Like it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beasts. They worshiped him. And he will have all kinds of power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to make fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And I assume many other such like things he will do. But when you see that, when you see, that's a sign. Now what Jesus says, when you see this happen, now flee to the mountains, run away. Let him was in on the housetop. Don't go down in the house. I mean, he's going to slay the two witnesses. He's going to proclaim himself to be God. And the Lord will come and destroy him. And he's saying, that's why, let them that be in Judea flee away from that place. I don't know that they're going to, but they ought to. Let them that be in Judea flee away. Run. Run. Him that is in the housetop, don't go back. I didn't read this verse. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except that those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So we see Christ speaking of this terrible time when he comes, when that one sets himself up as God, and the real tribulation comes, and the real trouble begins. Trouble, you know, men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the world, the plagues. But the greatest terror of all is when he slays the witnesses and they begin to rejoice. They begin to party. When they begin to party and they begin to rejoice, that's the time to run away. That's the time when he seems confirmed in his kingdom and only 3 days remain. Get out of there. Get out of there as soon as you can. You know why? Because there's going to be a river of blood flowing. There's going to be a river of blood to the horses' bridles. The holy city is going to be bathed in blood because Jesus Christ is going to cause his sword to swing down, and he's going to slay the men, and he's going to slay the women, and he's going to slay the children and the animals and all those things which come there to worship this one. He is going to slay them all, and he's going to cause their blood to run out to such depth that the horses will be able to ride through it up to their necks. Oh, yes, it's going to be a bloody return of Christ. His garments are going to be dipped in blood. He's going to have on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the armies in heaven are going to march with him. And they're going to march forward to do battle and to destroy and to cut down and to slay. Oh, all these things. Get out of the way. What do they mean, you know? Obviously, you don't want to be fleeing. What he's saying is, don't take another thought for the things of the world. To get your clothes. I'm sorry if you have babies, a bad time to have a baby. To be having to, you know, flee with a baby. I mean, it's hard enough to live life with a baby, much less to have to flee with one. Great sorrow. In your flight, I think of the winter flight of the Armenians. In my video on Mark 13, I use that to portray flight in the winter. Nor on the Sabbath day. On the day of the Sabbath, when they weren't supposed to move. But move you must, because the fear that is coming is terrible. I'm not afraid. To me, this is not about... He says, let them that be in Judea. For the elect's sake, he has shortened the days. Whatever's coming. You know, the tribulation is going to be, for us, the pressure that comes, and probably torture and all that. At the hands of the enemies of Christ. Or at least death, I know that. Maybe not torture. The nice thing is I know that it says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouths and devour their enemies. So we will have some defense from God. so that before our time we are not able to be slain. He'll protect just like Christ. And when they wanted to kill him, he would escape out of their hands. He would just slip out of their hands. And then in the book of Revelation, there's a little more direct confrontation. They just spit fire out of their mouths and kill their enemies. Because God's not messing around. It's not, you know, Christ came as a humble servant and he's sending out his ministers as ministers of fire. Because the order of things as they are is going to be broken down, burned down, and changed. And a new kingdom is going to be set up with Christ over it and his elect as the ministers of the government. They're going to sit with him in his throne and reign with him with a rod of iron, firm government, strong rule. The world is going to be under our feet. Despite the violence of its setting up, the character of that kingdom is going to be one of grace. Those that are left, so he has shortened the days of that trouble. So when people say 7 years, 3.5 years, it's the period of time, I just watch the signs. Watch what happens. We will be guided through that time. I always think it's funny when people do timelines. It's useless. Really, it's useless. Verse 21. No, I'm sorry. Verse 23. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show signs and wonders, great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But fortunately for the very elect, not that, you know, a lot of time, I remember my old teacher used to suggest the very elect meant they're the very elect. But the very elect means like the very ground you walk on, the very shoes on your feet. It just is that kind of a modifier. The very elect. It means not the very, very elect. The extra special, superty-duperty elect. No, it just means that even the elect would be deceived. It's the very elect, them, you know, even them. You know, it's that sort of sense of just denoting them as being separate in that sense. But no separate group of election, like there's the elect, and then there's the very elect. That's not the force of this word, like the very elect. That's not the way, there's no Greek word like that here that would say the, in a superlative sense, okay? Don't believe those who say here, you know, I've already described the false Christ. They're going to say, Christ is there. Don't believe it. They're going to say, oh, that's him. Don't believe it. Because when Christ comes, it's going to shine from the east even to the west. He's going to come and everyone's going to know he's here because he's going to shake the whole world. Though the false Christ is going to shake the world too, in a lesser degree. But when Christ comes, every knee will bow. There will be no resisting him. When you see people resisting this Christ, you'll know. Oh, that's not Christ. That's one other way. Plus, the resurrection will not have happened. When Christ comes, the resurrection is simultaneous. There will be no resurrection. Though there may be deceptions that may look like partial resurrection. You know, like he may have demonic spirits appear as prophets of old, or who knows? I mean, that's total conjecture, okay? Just understand. I'm just saying, prepare your mind. I always like to prepare my mind for anything that could come while preparing myself by resisting sin, you know, and by preparing myself to be ready to suffer. Mentally preparing, exercising ourselves in righteousness. That's how we get ready. Don't be afraid of what's coming. It's exciting. It's the adventure of a lifetime. You say, well, that's fine for you to say. You're young. But even the old have a place. I look forward to being older. I hope I'm older when this happens. I hope that, I know I will be because it's not happening yet. But I want it to come in my lifetime. And I hope that I should be in my 50s. Not a young man. Not too old either. If I was in my 80s, well, I pray I would have good health. And if not, submit myself to whatever the Lord ordains. For the deception is so strong that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. But because we are the elect, it is not possible. The elect are God's chosen. They are his church. The church and the elect are identical. Except that from the earthly perspective, you cannot discern the elect from the church. Meaning that there are people in the church, like, who seem to be part of us, who are not of us.
And I don't speak of the church in the general sense of like the what you think next door, down the road, up the road, in the town, right? I don't even recognize those groups. They don't recognize me. They don't acknowledge me. And I don't expect them to. But I don't acknowledge them either. I don't acknowledge that as being equivalent to the election by no means. What I mean is, though, the election is the church. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I love that verse. It's also quoted in Luke. And the meaning is very easy to understand. In Luke 17, he quotes it. And they ask him in Luke 17, verse 37, he says the same thing. Well, actually what they say is, two men shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. It's the rapture! It's the rapture! See? No, they say, where, Lord? Where will they be taken? Good question, right? Are they going to be taken to heaven? Where are they going? Where are those who are taken going? Where? And he says to them, because we know where the ones who are left are, they're left in the field. They're left grinding. The ones who are taken, that's what the question is. Where, Lord? Where are they taken? Well, we're going to get to find out. They're taken in the rapture. They're taken to heaven. And of course, they'll see a feast there and lots of pastries to gobble up. No, verse 37, Luke 17. And he said to them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That's a very cryptic saying. It's meant to be. It's meant to be a bit cryptic. It's a little bit of a parable. But in the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and eat the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There's the supper of the bird. The birds are going to, because when Jesus Christ comes, and he slays the wicked with the sword of his mouth, they are going to die, and their bodies are going to rot, and the birds are going to come. That's where they are taken. One shall be taken, the other left. They'll be taken in the deception. They'll be taken to the battle of Armageddon. They're going to be taken and slain, taken and cut open, taken to be devoured, taken to be gobbled up by the birds of the air, by the vultures and the eagles, and all the birds of prey coming down and roosting on their flesh to devour their eyeballs and devour their tongues and to snap off their ears. He will give their flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field, but specifically to the birds, because the pile is so great, the corpses are so thick, the blood is so deep. The bloods are going to have to rest on the bodies, floating in the blood. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers in the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. For Satan also is cast out of heaven in the book of Revelation. So don't be deceived by the first thing that falls from the sky. Understand, there will be a lot of things falling from the sky before the Lord returns. But there will be a sign of him. The sun will be darkened. The sun's also going to be darkened before he returns, though. I warn you now. Jesus didn't warn, but I'm going to warn it. You know why? No one's listening to me. He didn't put it in writing like this, but he put it in cryptic sayings from Revelation to the prophetic utterances of the New and the Old Testament, which he has given to me to understand, and I will cause you to understand them as well. He's not going to be in the desert, in the secret. Oh, look at, he's here, he's there, he's everywhere. Oh, turn on the TV, it's Jesus. No. It's going to be like the shining of the sun from the east to west, like a flash of light across the sky, in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
That's all I know. You know I know it isn't Jesus, because he's not going to... This Christ isn't going to change me. He's just going to tempt me. The tribes of the earth are going to mourn, because they're going to be following after one that is not... Oh, we made a mistake! Ah! They're going to see him coming with great power. The difference between the two is going to be so stark. It's going to be shocking. The false Christ is going to have all these powers, and they're going to be impressed and thinking, this has to be God. This has to be God. He shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. That's when we're going to be gathered to Christ. After the events of all that tribulation, after our testimony, after our being slain, after, and not all will be slain, we're not going to all perish, but we will all sleep, and the rest of us who are alive and remain to that day, well, we're going to be changed. Personally to me, that I would rather die and be raised and obtain a better resurrection for my suffering. But there's no dishonor in remaining to the end to be changed. If he changes you, that means you are his. And you will be you are not any less. But I can't help but there's something better about suffering for his name's sake. You don't have to die to suffer. Sometimes life can be a fate worse than death. Doesn't mean they don't suffer. Notice the trumpet. That's the last trumpet, the final trumpet, the seventh trumpet. That's when Christ comes. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. There's a parable to be learned of the fig tree. Remember when he cursed the fig tree? We liken that to Israel. A lot of people liken this parable of the fig tree to Israel becoming a nation. I'm not so sure that that is like the sign of the end or of a generation that's not going to pass. Though that may be correct. But to me, it doesn't concern me because I'm going to look at the thing as a whole. What does he say? He says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near, is nigh, which means near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Again, what does he say the parable of the fig tree is? It's very simple. When she shoots forth branches and tender leaves, you know that summer is near. So does that mean when Israel starts shooting forth leaves and branches, that means that the end times are near? Well, Jesus interprets it himself. He says, you, when you see all these things come to pass, when you see these things, it's like seeing the shoots and the branches and the leaves coming out, and you know it's coming closer. When you see all these things, not just, and he doesn't even mention Israel becoming a nation as being all these things. What things? Oh, the fig tree. No, all these things, the tribulation and all that stuff he's been mentioning up to this point. When you see the persecution and the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation that he's talking about, when you see these things come to pass, you know that it is near at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Sorry, I get confused between, I've memorized Mark 13, and when I read Matthew 24, I tend to revert, and so I get the words wrong, because there were two similar speeches given. I don't think that it's the same speech recorded errantly twice, but that he may have given the same talk about the subject. It's like me. People say, Paul, you repeat yourself all the time. You say the same stuff over and over again. Don't you think Jesus might have repeated himself once or twice? Because our ears are a little thick. Because we don't understand things readily. So he probably repeated himself. Very likely. Very likely. In the same places, saying the same things twice. You know, like the first time he may have given it, as Matthew records, and some of the disciples got up and walked away. And then other disciples say, well, what's it going to be? What's the sign of the end? And then he gives it to them again. Maybe in an abridged form. Maybe it was a little less the first time, a little more the second time. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Because I believe all this stuff was given by the Spirit and inspiration of God. Whether you can explain how it came or not, it is enough that for us who believe to believe what is said. That's all. The parable of the fig tree is, I don't see it as so much as about Israel as about the things he said. When you see the things that I've said come to pass, you know that it's near. That's what he's saying here. There may be a cryptic meaning about Israel with the fig tree shooting forth leaves. That could be a cryptic meaning and a referral that was pointing to the future generation. But Jesus means the generation of these things. Maybe he means his own generation. It's like I said before, maybe It was contingent upon the promise that was coming. Or maybe whatever. There's all kinds of ways you could look at it. And to me, it's not important. Because obviously, it didn't happen in that generation. And Jesus isn't a liar. But he speaks the truth. When understood in the context of what he's trying to say. What he's trying to communicate. And to me, that communicates to me a readiness. I want to be ready. I haven't seen the things coming to pass. But I want to be ready no matter what starts coming. No matter what, I'm going to be ready. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. They're going to be taken like the flood came to take them all away. They're going to be taken to the place where the birds devour their flesh. That's where they are taken. They're taken where the floodwaters go, where the floodwaters drown them, where the sword of the Lord comes forth to slay them, and the birds come down to light on the corpses. That's where they are taken. They're not taken away in a rapture. They're not taken away to safety. They're taken away to destruction. And the odd thing is that those who preach those things are oftentimes leading people who very well may be taken away to the slaughter because they're taken away and carried away of false doctrine. Heaven and earth are passing away, but the words of Christ shall not pass away. Time has passed. Times have changed. The modern age is over. The modern times have gone. Now we're in the postmodern time, and the preaching's a little different. I tell you, the times that are coming are changing. Things are changing. We shall see what's going to be, but we will be ready, because the word of Christ is not going to pass away. No matter what time we're living in. You know, they thought the end of God had come a century ago. God is dead. And all they meant is it's dead intellectually. And I don't care. Intellectuals were never called in the first place. They had this idea, what, that God wanted them? It's only because of the work of men like Augustine, who tried to combine Greek philosophy and wisdom with Christianity and made it a thing of the wise and a thing of the learned, when it's a thing for the common man, men of common speech, men whose words aren't so flowery. You know, I don't always speak so well. Sometimes my words get all jumbled up and I say, you know, you know, you know. Do you know? No man knows the day and the hour of Christ's return. Now, when the signs are coming, you're going to know it's coming. It's at the door. When you start seeing all these things come to pass, it's like the fig tree blossoming. It's not like you're totally surprised. You know, that's the thing. Is people think, oh, it's a total surprise. He can come at any time. No, it doesn't say he's going to come at any time. But the exact moment of his return is a mystery. And also, even perhaps Christ didn't even know the century of his return at this time. Maybe. He says, my Father only knows. Because things maybe were not completely revealed. The things were hid from his eyes. As the Son of God. You know, that God could hide things from God. Could God make a rock so heavy that God cannot lift it? Oh, he certainly could. That's my answer. Yes. Oh, then he's not all powerful. No, he's able to limit his power. You know, it's like he can make himself blind. In the person of the Son, he can be unaware of things. I mean, that's, you know, and if it's hard for us to comprehend, if our logic won't allow it, then it's our fault. That's the way I look at it. That I have a deficiency of understanding of how God could do things that seem impossible logically. Meaning, if he's all powerful, how could he make himself unall powerful? If he's all knowing, how could he make himself unall knowing? But there's a distinction between Father and Son. There's some sort of distinction. Though they are one, they're not one and the same. So this is a bit of a mystery. Christ doesn't even know when he's coming back, exactly. Though he gives us a clear indication of how we will know what we are to look for. The book of Revelation as well. But I tell you right now, we're not in the end times. People have tried to calculate, oh, when it's coming, when it's going to start. Wrong, so far. And I profess to you that I don't know. It could be in my generation. Jesus left. People always count the year 2000 from his birth, which to me is silly. I count 2,000 years from when he left. if you want him to come back on an even year, it should be sometime in the late 2020s. That would suit me fine. I'd be about 50-something. I look forward to that. I hope it happens. But I don't know. What do I know? I'm just a man. I have no idea. There are no signs indicating that. You know, they thought back at the year 1000 that Christ was going to return. They were very excited. And in their lifetime of the apostles, they thought he was going to return. And in the 1800s, they thought he was going to return. The great disappointment of 1830. It was a big disappointment because they really thought they knew. But as the days of Noah were, so shall his coming be. Oh, boy. You know, Noah was not well heeded. And the warning of his testimony of the building of the boat, as it's often conjectured, must have looked silly and may have engendered laughter. Who knows? But in the end times, as it says, when they kill the two witnesses, when God's prophets are put to death, they're going to send gifts to one another and rejoice, and they're going to be so excited. They're going to get married, and they're going to give people in marriage. They're going to be eating and drinking and celebrating and enjoying, and then suddenly, it's like the days of Belteshazzar. They're eating and drinking, and the handwriting on the wall says, numbered, weighed, and wanting. It's taken away. It's given to others. And the Lord is going to come and take the kingdom away. He's going to take it for himself. They're going to be surprised. They're going to be taken unaware. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. When's he coming? You better watch. He doesn't say, relax. He could come at any time. Therefore, just believe, do your best, and have faith. He's coming, and just don't mind that, because before anything really important happens, he's going to come. The Lord's going to come before anything you need to know would happen. In fact, I don't even know why he bothered to tell us the signs, because we'll never see them. That's why prophecy, it's funny, they're always waiting for the rapture. And they're trying to find signs that the tribulation is about to begin. Right? Instead of focusing on the signs that will happen in the tribulation, that we should recognize as being signs of his coming. They're so distracted with looking for the signs that happen before the signs, which are so, you know, the fig tree blossoming and... And, oh, maybe 2,000 years, you know, after 2 days, he will raise us up, right? On the third day, we will walk in his sight. There's a obscure prophecy from the Old Testament about 2 days and, oh, you know, 2,000 years. And it's very sketchy. You know, in the planting of Israel, oh, that's a little sketchy. That generation, is that really what it says? Doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem like it. Not from just a very strict way of interpreting. But then again, a lot of the prophecies before Christ came, if you were to be a real strict interpreter, it would be really hard to see. Be really hard to see some of the things. That's a fact that a lot of critics take advantage of in saying that some of the prophecies are shams. You know, like the virgin conceived. Well, it doesn't say a technical virgin. It says a young maid. You know, and all that kind of nonsense. Doesn't really make a difference after the fact. Because with 2020 hindsight, we can see what all the prophecies were. But to be able to see ahead of time, that's why the book of Revelation is important for us to know what's in there and to understand what it means. Now, I can interpret every symbol in the book of Revelation, but I can tell you what the things and what we are given in the book of Revelation, what it means to us and how we need to apply this to our lives. Because it does apply to our lives. It applies to our future. So we got to watch. We want to be watching. We want to be running the race. Watching, be diligent, run the race. There's all these sort of words of activity. You know, not sleep. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken in the night. We need to watch. We need to be aware. We need to use speed. Verse 43, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You know, if the man who is watching over the house knew ahead of time, if the master of the house knew when the thief was coming, like, oh, there's going to be a thief at 4 a.m., he would know. Now, some people have mistaken this idea about the thief to be the Lord. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall melt, you know, and so on and so forth. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. But it also says, you, I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians, which is another end times epistle of Paul. It's got some information about the end times, and you should go to my study on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. if you haven't already. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Unexpectedly. That's what it means. It comes when people don't expect it. But wait a second. He just said, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near. You should see it coming closer. Because we are watching. We are aware. We see it coming. But what does he say? When they shall say, peace and safety. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the third verse. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape, as labor comes suddenly. You know, the labor doesn't, you know, just a little here, a little there, and it increases. That's not what he means. It means the actual pains of the final travail. Analogies aren't always exact. You know, as travail on a woman with child. Now, try to read so much into that. It says suddenly. You know, so let's just figure that out, right? Sudden destruction. Verse 4 is very important in 1 Thessalonians 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It is on those who are in darkness that the day comes as a thief. The Lord does not come as a thief to his church. He comes as to his chosen. He comes as a thief to his enemies. Because he is not a thief to us, slinking around in the darkness, sneaking up on us. No, he has told us all things. Behold, I have told you all things. I told you before. Learn a parable of the fig tree. You, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. You better see it coming. You better be watching. You better walk in the light. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. That's what Jesus says. Watch and be sober. Do not suffer your house to be broken up. Do not suffer yourself to be deceived. Do not suffer yourself to suffer like those who have let their salvation go, who have not pursued the things of faith, who are absolutely going to be disappointed when Christ returns and they say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And he says, I do not know you. I do not know you. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. They sleep in darkness. They walk in darkness. They know not. They don't see when it's coming. The Lord couldn't come at any time. You know this idea that Jesus could come at any time? It's a lie. Jesus could not come at any time. Jesus can't come today. Jesus Christ will not return today. He will not return tomorrow. He will not return next week. There's not enough time. We've got to see the signs. The branches got to come forth. The leaves got to show themselves. The signs have to be shown. The testimony has to be given. Jesus Christ is not coming tomorrow. He's not coming next year. He's coming after all the signs have been performed, after all the works have been done, after the testimony be given, after the prophecies be spoken. Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. He comes when people don't expect him to come. And we don't know when he's coming either, but that's why we have to be ready ahead of time. Now we know things have to happen. You know, it's like the thief comes, but we watch all night. Now, he's not coming to us as a thief, so don't take that analogy too far, right? He's coming to them as a thief, and they're sleeping. We are watching, because the thief that is coming is Satan. He's our thief. And we see him coming. Here he comes. Watch him. He starts coming. Get ready to catch him when he comes in. Guns at the ready. What we need to do is be ready ahead of time, before the activities of the night begin. Get ready at night. Let's get a candle. Let's get some oil. Let's get something to keep us awake. Let's brew up some coffee. Let's get our flashlights ready. Make sure we got good batteries in them. Make sure your gun is loaded. Do we have a little extra ammo? I don't mean literal guns. I mean our spiritual weaponry. Is our sword sharpened? Is our armor in place? You know? Is your helmet available? Are you ready to put it on at a moment's notice? Are you ready to gird up your loins? Are your loins already girded up? Because when the battle comes, it's coming in the night. When the battle comes, it's coming from the darkness. The thief is coming. We don't know when the time is coming. So we better be ready. We better be getting ready now. Be ready ahead of time. Be prepared. Know the word of God. Resist temptation. Learn now. Let's partake of the divine powers now so that when the time comes, we're ready to serve him and ready to shine forth as the light. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in his due season? I want to be a faithful and wise servant, ready, prepared, exemplary. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know, he says, I come to bring fire on the world. And what will I do if I find it already kindled? Let's kindle the fire. Let's get it ready. Let's make sure when the master comes, there's a nice warm fire already lit for him to set by, for him to blow off, for him to set fire to the world. We gotta give him meat. The proper food for the development of a strong man is meat, not milk, milk, milk. It means we can't dwell always on the beginning things of faith. We have to move on to the later things of faith. Oh, believe in the Lord Jesus. Confess his name with your lips. Believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead. Okay, now that is now milk. I don't need to go back over that again. I need to move on to better things, to stronger things. I need to add to my faith faith. I need to add to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness, to godliness patience, to patience, etc. That's meat. Let's get meat in season. When we're ready for patience, let's learn patience. When we're ready for virtue, let's have virtue. When righteousness is to come, I'm always ready for righteousness. Let's have a little more righteousness. A little righteousness with gravy. A little righteousness with a little extra butter. But let's not go back to baby food. Let's not go back to Gerber. Verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I tell you, you know, they start to, oh, let's just be eat and drink with the drunken. I mean, that's literally true, but also, you know, spiritual drunkenness is another form of drunkenness. You know, I think of Isaiah chapter 29. They stagger, but not with wine. They are drunken, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured on you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets, the rulers, the seers hath he covered. You know, because they receive not the love of the truth, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he would send them a strong delusion, that they would believe a lie. God will send forth strong delusions, like liquor. It will pervert their minds and make them drunken and stagger, and they will fall and be broken. They will be cut asunder, and their portion will be appointed with the hypocrites, with the scribes and Pharisees, their fathers. And I speak of men who seem to be servants of God. You start to hang out with that. You start to just fall asleep in Christ. You say, oh, I'll just go along to get along. That almost happened to me. After 10 years of looking for God, I was like, hey, you know, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, aren't we all sinners? So let's just live in sin, and why not just get along? You have false doctrine, I've got sin. You know, I thought I knew something doctrinally, I was false, but I thought I had something, and I thought that everyone else was deceived, especially with regards to, you know, the rapture and things like that, and I was puffed up in my mind, and I thought, hey, but then later on, I thought, why should I be like that? That's hypocrisy. You know, I have sin. I drink and I use pot and so on and so forth. And I'm holding my nose up at people because they don't have the right prophecy. I'm like, I should probably just accept them and they should accept me. That didn't work because my prophetic understanding would only allow me to be acceptable to a certain group. And then other groups who would accept my prophecy wouldn't accept my morality, my immorality. And then the Spirit of God came and changed it all. Changed me, changed my understanding, changed my behaviors. Let us not be fools. Oh, the Lord isn't coming back in my time. Don't say that. Maybe he isn't. But in either case, we better be ready. Because we certainly don't know, do we? It could be this generation. It could be this generation. It could be in a year or so. It could be very soon. Maybe not this week or next Monday or next month or even next year. It's too soon. But it could begin tomorrow. The time of the end could begin. I mean, a sign could appear in the sky. And then the leaves will begin to shoot forth. They have to start. I mean, Jesus won't return tomorrow. No. Jesus isn't going to return next week. But the events leading up to his return could begin at any time. That's true. That could start. The fig tree is dormant and it could begin to blossom. And then you say, uh-oh. I see these things coming to pass. The leaves are beginning to show. Notice the tree has many leaves. The leaves all come out at once. Not one leaf, not one nation being planted, but many events coming forth at the same time. The signs of the end. The trumpets of God are going to sound, and we've got to be ready to prepare ourselves to battle. But others are going to sleep. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken in the night. The thief comes and breaks up their house because they are not awake. They think that rather the Lord is going to come as a thief, and their enemy is going to come as a thief, and their enemy will become their lord, and the thief will become lord of the house, and they will serve him and be his slaves, and be destroyed with him as well. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us be aware. Let us be awake. Let us not be asleep.